Morning, church.
Morning.
Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day in your house. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Father, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to the wisdom of your message. Hide Chris behind the cross, Father. Cover this place with the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord and hallelujah.
All right. And as we go through this, I will let the AV booth know that my iPad is not syncing up for whatever reason. So if you would, please follow along. Here comes... I get to say my son-in-law is coming up here to get the iPad to help me out, and I appreciate that. But as we go through the book of Romans, if you have missed a Sunday or two, all of our sermons are online on YouTube. You can also go to our website, tpbconline.org, and the audio version of all of our lessons are on there. And today, we're going to be looking at righteous judgment and how we should judge others. Now, if you paid attention to what my brother read there, it almost sounds like we're not supposed to judge at all. And there's a lot of people that will say, well, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. He who's out sin cast the first stone. But I understand that nowhere is Jesus or Paul telling us not to judge. They're telling us how we should judge. And so there is, thank you, sir, there is a template that we are to use, a biblical way of using righteous judgment. And so what I want us to see, number one on your fill in the blank, is that we are to judge with wisdom. We are to use wisdom and discernment as we're judging things around us. Christian, if you make a vow never to judge anybody, you're lying to yourself and you're not doing the will of God. Because if we don't make judgment calls, how are you going to know a false preacher or a false teacher? If we don't make judgment calls, how are you going to help a brother get out of a sinful situation? If we don't make judgments, how are we going to know the temptation that's coming our way? And so we are to rightly judge everything around us. When you go to apply for a job, you will judge your employer. You will judge the conditions of your job. You will make a judgment call on whether or not that job can honor God. When we are instructed not to be unequally yoked, this is through all of our relationships, be it business, marriage, casual friendships, we are called not to be unequally yoked. How are you going to do that without judging the other person? So there is a need and a reason to judge righteously, and we are called to judge with wisdom. We are called as Christians to help one another navigate the temptations of the world, because they're out there everywhere. Men, when we meet together the first Saturday of every month, it's not just to fill our bellies and tell jokes. We actually talk about the things that we're going through, the things that are going on in our life, to help one another as we navigate this world and figure out the best way we can live to honor God. And so we should use wisdom. We should be diligent as Christians to keep the bride of Christ as pure as possible. We can't do that if we don't use discernment and wisdom in judging and practicing church discipline. It's not a fun part of the job being a pastor, But it is my job, as I lead the flock, to be a fruit inspector to see if you are bearing good fruit or rotten fruit. Now, there are ways for me to handle that. There are good ways that I should handle it. And there are bad ways that the flesh wants to handle it. That's why we bathe everything in prayer and we use the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit before we make these decisions. But if you're here today and you live by the mantra, you can't judge me, then you're not living in the will of God. The Bible is going to be offensive to those who live in sin. The sermon is going to be offensive to those who love their sin. And so as we read Scripture, as we grow in Christ, more and more sins are going to be pointed out in our lives. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to say, that preacher keeps judging me, I ain't going back there anymore? Or are you going to say, man, this is really helping me grow closer to Christ? Because I tell you the truth, when I first became a Christian, I hated going to church. I didn't like that pastor. I loved him. But man, he kept stomping on my toes every Sunday morning. Every time I turned around, he was pointing out something in my life that I enjoyed doing that I shouldn't do because it didn't honor God. And so we are to judge one another and to help one another. The Bible clearly teaches that truth is objective, not subjective to how you feel or what your opinion is. The truth of God's word is absolutely objective. It's eternal and it's inseparable from God's character. Anything that contradicts the truth is a lie. But of course, to call something a lie is to what? Pass judgment. To call adultery or murder a sin is likewise to pass judgment. But it's also to agree with God. When Jesus said not to judge others, he did not mean that no one can identify sin for what it is based on God's definition of sin. And so we are to be careful when we judge. And we are not to judge on outward appearances. We find this in several places throughout Scripture. When David was being anointed as the king of Israel, he was overlooked. Because he was the youngest, he was the smallest, and he was out in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel said, nope, bring him here. Bring him here. God is not judging on the outward appearance of these men. He's judging on the content of their heart. And Jesus tells us again to do this in John 7:24. He says, stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. The fruit of a person. Now, if you come in here and you're wearing a beer t-shirt or cut-off jeans, we may have to have a talk. But if you come in here and you've never been to church, come on in. I don't care how you're dressed as long as you're dressed. You come in, you hear the word. Because as we grow in Christ, then our preferences will change. A lot of people think that coming to church is a bunch of rules and regulations that we have to follow and that we're oppressive. But the truth is, when you really come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still get to do everything you want, but your wants will change according to what God tells us. And so we are to righteously judge and judge with wisdom. Number two, we are to judge with gentleness. We're not to be harsh to people. We're not to go around beating people over the head with the Bible. We're to gently bring them along, gently point out their flaws. Now, Paul was quick to publicly point out false teachers and preachers in the area. From time to time, I will do the same thing. If someone asks me about a particular pastor or preacher on TV, with wisdom and gentleness, I will explain to them whether I believe that person is following the will of God or they're just in it for the money. And I'll give you a little hint. The majority of them are in it just for the money. So we need to be careful and use judgment when we listen to different preachers and what they say. And so Galatians 6:1, we're given some information on how we are to do this. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. How do we do that if we don't judge them? How can we possibly do that if we don't judge their actions? But he also warns us to watch out for ourselves so that we won't be tempted. You don't go with a drunk to the bar on Friday night to witness to them. You do it on Sunday morning when they're sober, lest you fall into that same trap. And understand that God has extended grace and mercy to us that we did not deserve. And so we should extend that same grace and mercy to others. We are not to be harsh with them. But we're also instructed if someone refuses, then we are given a command to eject them from our fellowship. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. If someone flat refuses to give up their sin, we're not to even eat with them or have anything to do with them. And folks, we can't be biblical and God-honoring if we don't use wise judgment when we're dealing with other people. But we must be careful and make sure that we are right, but we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But we want to be treated fairly by others. If I say something that you perceive to be incorrect from the pulpit, you are given an opportunity on Sunday night to correct me or ask me. My office door is always open. My phone number and my email are in the bulletin. If I preach something that you perceive to be heretical, then you need to call me out and we need to discuss it and talk about it. But we do these things with wisdom and with a righteous judgment. But because we want to be treated fairly, we need to extend that same grace and mercy. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:2 that you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. And so it's real easy for me to be pious and look down my nose on other people, but that's not what we're called to do. I want to be judged by God the same way that I'm judging others. And so I want to be judged with grace and with mercy. And so I must extend that same grace and mercy to others as we deal with them. So as a Christian, we are not called to be silent. Understand that Scripture tells us if we are silent on the sinful issues, that we're just as guilty as those who are sinning themselves. We are not to champion sinful desires. We are not to uphold sin. We're not to excuse it. And we're definitely not to allow it in our lives or the lives of the church. And so we have to be very careful as we go around judging people, but we can't remain silent. Someone told me there's too much politics from the pulpit. Well, I want to tell you, the problem is there's too much pulpit in politics. When the government can decide that anybody can be married apart from what God commanded, they're entering into our area. When they say that a young child can decide that they are the wrong gender and that they should be allowed to transition from who God made them to be to whatever they want to be, they are entering our arena. When they say it's just a woman's choice if she wants to murder her baby, they are coming into our area. And so we are not to remain silent about these things, but we are to let them know what Scripture says about that, what God says about that, and warn them that one day they will be judged according to what they do on this earth. Guys, it's not hateful. It's not me. If I hated people who committed abortions, if I hated the LGBTQ community, I wouldn't warn them because I know what's going to happen to them. I just sit back and go, just wait. Just wait for judgment day. You just wait. You're going to get it. But no, we should love them enough to warn them. Then they can make the decision on whether or not they're going to willfully sin against God or not. And so that's any sin, guys. That's lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, lusting. Name the sin. It's all the same when it comes to being separated from God for eternity. And so we must warn those who are living in willful sin that it's going to bring destruction to them. It's not hateful. It's actually quite the opposite, because it's loving them. Which brings me to number three, is we should be able to judge correctly. Before we just go start spouting things off to people, we need to make sure we have our ducks in a row. Before we get in an argument with someone about sin, we need to know the scripture that we can point them to. We can't just decide that the way Walt dresses is sinful and I need to yell at him after service on Sunday morning. I need to have a basis and a reason. Not that there's anything wrong with the way you're dressed, Walt, just using you as an example. Paul points out in these scriptures in Romans 2 that it is a sin to judge others while we do the same thing that we're trying to point out to them. If you've got sin in your life, you shouldn't be judging anybody. Clean up your own life first. Now, let me clarify. We are all sinners in need of salvation. And we're going to sin until we are called out of this world to be with our Savior. But guys, as you mature as a Christian, you should be blameless. No one should be able to point to you and say, I know what you did. I know what you're doing. How dare you judge me while you're living this type of life? So we are to be blameless before the Lord. We are to live a holy and righteous, blameless life before God. And you're asking me, how do those two things exist at the same time? Guys, as you mature as a Christian, any sin that you commit should be between your ears. It should never come out in your actions or your words. That's why we are instructed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by God's word, by prayer. And not to be transformed by this world. We are not to be influenced by the wants and the desires of the world, but we are to be transformed by God's word so that we understand what is sin, what dishonors God. And then we are instructed to hold every thought captive. When that evil thought comes into your head, you stop it. You hold it captive. You pray over it. You give it to Jesus, and you repent of having those thoughts. But guys, we all have mean thoughts. We all go through things on a daily basis where we think things that we shouldn't. We feel ill of others when we shouldn't. We have lustful thoughts. We covet when we say we don't have enough. Guys, that's sin. But when you hold it captive and you give it over, God blesses you. And He will renew your mind and give you peace if you will live according to His word. So Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us instructions on how we should do this. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Jesus is qualifying judgment. He's saying, before you judge someone in their sin, make sure you've got yourself cleaned up. Now, guys, I am by no means perfect, but being called as a pastor of a church, I have to be extremely careful what I say, how I act, what I watch, and what I do, because you deserve a blameless leader of the congregation. I am not the leader of the church. Jesus Christ is the leader of the church. We are bound by God's word and through the Holy Spirit. We use wisdom and discernment to make decisions on this church and in this church. But I would not be worthy to be your pastor if I went and did everything I wanted to do, or I lived however I wanted to live. I have to be extremely careful, and you should too, about how the world perceives you. Common wisdom out in the world says it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. That's a lie straight from hell. Because you may be the only Bible that some people see. And what do they see when they look at your life? If you go around spouting that you're a Christian, you got a fish on your car, maybe a cross on the back window, maybe you got a Jesus flag hanging out front, maybe you go around bragging about how you're in church every time the doors are open. How are the people perceiving you? Sister Twyla reminded me of something that I heard years ago. And it said, if you were arrested and put in front of a judge and jury and you were being accused of being a Christ follower, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be acquitted because of lack of evidence? What do people around you say about you or think about you? Guys, we have to be careful how we are perceived by other people, because we are called to go out into the world and share the gospel. Let me tell you, it takes forever to build up trust with someone. To not be known as a liar or a thief or a philanderer, you have to spend a lot of time making your presence known, what you believe in, what you stand for, and how you act. But understand, if you tell me one lie, then you're a liar. If I tell one lie, I'm a liar. If I take one thing that doesn't belong to me, I'm a thief. And no longer to be trusted. You can rebuild some trust over time, but once you are done wrong by somebody, you have to forgive them, but nowhere does Scripture say you have to trust them. Nowhere. And so if you are judged by outsiders as being a liar, then you're a liar. If you're judged as being a thief, then you're a thief. Because people don't like hearing this, but the truth is, perception is reality. If you are living with someone of the opposite sex unwed, it can be as pure and holy as it can be behind closed doors. But if you are perceived as shacking up, then you're shacking up. You have to make sure that you live a life that is honoring God, unless you don't really care, in which case then you're probably not following Christ and you're probably not as saved as you think you are. Because the heart of a Christian should be towards the lost around you. You should be overly concerned about their spiritual condition and what's going to happen to them when they leave this world. And guys, number four, we can absolutely share the gospel without being judgmental. We absolutely should do that. We're not to judge those who are living a sinful lifestyle. We're to share the gospel with them. And we're to tell them to honor God is part of living out the gospel. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, so that no man can boast. But when we look at the entire counsel of God's Word, what does He tell us? In Matthew chapter 7, we're given a very stern warning by Jesus that we can try to do good stuff, but if we don't have a relationship with Him, you're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because you never knew Him, you were trying to skate by on your good deeds or your good works. And we can't be good enough to earn God's favor. But when we get saved by the blood of Jesus, we are automatically justified. Our sins are forgiven. And when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ, if we're really saved. So we must be careful when we go out and we share the gospel with people that we are not judgmental on them. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:12 about judging those outside of the church. He says, what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? Guys, as Christians, we are to judge one another, to help one another, support one another, edify one another. When we come to church, we shouldn't come to church thinking, okay, God, I'm here, bless me. We need to come to church going, let me be a blessing to others. Let me help my brother out. Let me make sure that they're living as clean as they possibly can. And those of us who have struggled with sin, and that is everybody in this room, have an accountability partner. If you struggle with drinking, have someone you can call no matter what time it is and say, I'm feeling the temptation. Help me through this. Jesus said that if your hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Cut your hand off. What if your eye causes you to sin? Pluck your eye out. Now, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here, but what he's saying is whatever is tempting you, cut it out of your life. If you're addicted to porn, stay off the internet. If you're addicted to drinking, stay away from places that offer alcohol. Whatever your addiction is, whatever your pet sin is, cut it off. Get it out of your life so that you will be able to share the gospel with other people, not just judging them for their sin. One of the saddest things that I saw, and this was years ago, and this really happened. We were members of another church. One of our good friends invited his sister to come to church. She happened to be a lesbian. And she didn't hide it. But she started coming to Wednesday night service. And slowly we started having a relationship with her, gaining her trust, talking to her. Then one night after service, a well-meaning but misguided church lady walks up to her in the parking lot and says, you know, as long as you're living that way, you're going to hell. We never saw that girl in church again. She said, if that's the way people are going to treat me, I'd rather go down to the bar where I'm treated with respect and people love me. Church should be the most loving place you could ever go. That means we do not beat people over the head with the gospel. We share it with them. It is entirely possible to love someone and at the same time point out their error. In fact, love sometimes requires us to point out an error. If a relative is dabbling in drugs, isn't the most loving thing to do is confront the drug use and offer to help them? If a married friend is flirting with someone that's not their spouse, what's more loving, turning a blind eye and hoping for the best, or warning the friend of the imminent consequences? Sin destroys, and love attempts to prevent destruction. Guys, we should be here to help each other out. Understand this life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. Whatever you're doing on earth will determine your eternity. Guys, we should want to live as holy and blameless as we can. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of Romans, it says that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. His kindness leads to repentance. His wrath is being stored up for those who reject him. But while they have an opportunity, shame on us if we don't show them the love of God. And the love of God is not going to point in their face and tell them, sinner, you're going to hell. It's going to say, do you want to honor God? Let me show you how. See, we will all be judged one day. Every one of us, even Christians, will be judged. There is an event called the Bema Seat of Christ, which occurs right after the rapture of the church. We will all stand in front of Jesus and be judged according to our works and our words and what we did with the gospel while we were here on earth. There will be no one sent to hell at the Bema Seat of Christ, but your rewards in heaven will be determined on what you did while you were here on this earth. Make no mistake about it. Do not hear what I am not saying. You are not justified by your works. You are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But your works will determine your rewards in heaven. And guys, isn't it worth it if just one soul comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Isn't it worth putting aside your petty wants and desires if it leads someone to Christ? Because there's another judgment that's coming. Now, putting Scripture together, we are told that at the rapture, we will all rise to meet Jesus in the air. And we will be with him forever. Y'all have heard me preach this before. This is not going to be a surprise to some of you. We will be at the great white throne judgment because Jesus will be the judge at the great white throne judgment. Scripture says we will be known as we are known. So there will be no mistake when you stand there and you see family, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances stand in front of God and be judged because of their lack of faith and be sent to hell. And I've shared with you all many times before that I would much rather have someone say, "I wish I would have listened to you," instead of hearing, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew this was going to happen. You went to church. You preached from the Bible. You knew this was going to happen to me. Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me about this?" Guys, I don't want to stand there and hear that. What I want to hear is every one of my friends and my family and my co-workers and my neighbors and my acquaintances and especially every one of you, I want to hear Jesus say, "Walt, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Instead of hearing, "Walt, I have no idea who you are. Depart from me." But guys, that is the reality of what's going to happen in the future. I don't care what the secularists say. I don't care what the non-believers believe. Guys, that is faith that is misplaced. To think that we just die and cease to exist is wrong. There are too many accounts of near-death experiences. And you know that every near-death experience, especially among non-believers, they hear the voice of Jesus. Not the voice of Buddha, not the voice of Ganesh, not the voice of Muhammad. They hear the voice of Jesus. And so we can wish that there is no God, no heaven, or no hell. But the truth is contained right here in God's holy word. He has preserved this word thousands of years to give us warning about what's going to happen. And we read this in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. It says that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is prepared for Satan and his followers. You are not meant to be in the lake of fire. But if your name is not known by Jesus Christ, if you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 15 says, anyone whose name is not found written in the Book of Life are also thrown into that lake of fire that was never meant for you to be there. But guys, this judgment deal, and I have heard from Christians, "Preacher, you can't judge me." Au contraire. Let me go to the Word of God and see what it says. And it says that if I am scared of harsh judgment, that I should not be a teacher or a preacher. Do you know that? Do you know that Scripture says, I will be judged more harshly than those who don't preach or teach? Guys, I take this calling very, very seriously. The biggest job that I have as your pastor isn't to visit you in the hospital. It's not to be at your bedside when you're dying. My biggest job as your pastor is to make sure you're ready to die. Are you ready to die? Are you ready for the rapture to occur today? What if Jesus comes back before this service is over? Guys, I don't believe in scaring the hell out of people. I believe in presenting the truth, and you have to decide. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you keep rejecting Him, you have nobody to blame on that day of judgment. Because God's going to say, I delivered the word to you. What did you do with it? Jesus died for you. What did you do with that? Well, I went to a church where everybody affirmed my sin and no one said anything was wrong with it. Can't blame the preacher. There are millions of people being led to hell by pastors wanting to make money. They'll tell you things like, you're not financially independent because you don't give enough. That's a lie. Jesus Himself said, I have no home, no place to lay my head. Oh, well, you're suffering because you don't have enough faith. The Apostle Paul, snake bit, beat almost to death, eventually beheaded for his faith. You think he might have suffered just a little bit? Guys, coming to know Christ as your Savior doesn't mean that you are exempt from suffering. It doesn't mean that you won't go through periods of poverty. But God will provide your every need while you're alive here on the earth. You will not go without, but you will not have everything that your little heart desires. But the greatest thing about knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior is it doesn't matter if you die, you go to a better place. Biggest lie that's spread around funeral homes every day, well, he's in a better place. If he didn't know Jesus, he's not in a better place. You understand that if you have faith in Christ, that this life today is the closest to hell you will ever experience? What you're living today will be the closest thing to hell. But on the other side, those who are without Christ, those who reject Him, this is the closest to heaven they will ever experience. And so when I stand up here and I preach the truth, I'm not judging you, I'm warning you. And if you're still holding on to sin and you're living with sin in your life, maybe you're not as saved as you think you are. But you have to decide. We are given free will by God to either accept or reject. And Jesus said that we cannot call Him Lord, Lord if we don't do the things that He commands us to do. So obedience to God is utterly important in the life of the believer. Your obedience won't lead to salvation, but your salvation should lead to obedience. And that's how we are to live. And so don't worry about judging others. Just make sure you do it with righteous judgment. Do it with wisdom. And make sure that you take the log out of your own eye before you help your brother with the speck in his eye. And don't you dare ever utter, "You can't judge me." Because if you say, "You can't judge me," Paul says only outsiders can say that. So if you say, "You can't judge me," you have just outed yourself as an unbeliever, believe it or not. So you have a choice to make today. We wake up every day and we have a choice to make. Am I going to live for self or am I going to live for Jesus? Guys, the days of the lukewarm church are here. Part of my job is to make sure that Tall Pines doesn't fall underneath that Laodicean church letter. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for Christ. We want to share the gospel with those around us. And guys, I can see that we're doing that. We have been having more and more visitors coming. But we got to be diligent, and we got to be aware of those opportunities that God sets up for us to share the gospel with those around us. So as we go into this time of invitation, you be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Don't do it because I say it. Do it because God's calling you. The altar is open to anybody that will come up here and pray. If you're here today and you've made a decision to follow Christ, come up, let's pray about it, let's announce it to the church body. Scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that comes to repentance. The church wants to rejoice right along with you. But as we go through this invitation time, you be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. I'll be here available to pray with you, to help you through the decision that you make. But you have to make that decision. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all who are gathered here today. Lord, I pray for those who are in the church and struggling with sin that you would just, Lord, give them enough Holy Spirit guidance to get rid of the sin in their life so that they may follow you blamelessly through the rest of this world. Lord, we know that sin is always crouching and ready. We know that Satan is prowling around waiting to devour us. But Lord, we also understand that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So Father, help me to portray Jesus to those around me. Help me to live accordance to your word and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that for each and every person within the sound of my voice. But help us now, Lord, to make the decision. Are we going to follow or are we going to yet reject you? Lord, be with us as we go through this time of invitation. Bless those who come forward. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we do this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah. As